Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, one they beat, another they killed, and a third they stoned. Again he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered him, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the produce at the proper times." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." The Gospel of the Lord.
We're good, thanks.
Good morning. When a cleric, a priest, deacon, bishop, prepares for a homily, what should be preeminent is in his mind is the understanding of what the homily is. The homily should be a dialogue between God and his people. The people of God should encounter our living God in the scriptures, in the words of the preacher, and primarily in Holy Communion. And when the person has received this, that person should be changed. When he leaves the church, after receiving the Lord in these different ways, his life should be different. It should not be as he have never heard those words. If that's the case, then the preacher has wasted his time, and so have the people of God. So when I prepare for my homilies on Sunday, I pray, I meditate, I go before the Blessed Sacrament, I speak to other priests to see what God is putting in my heart. And there's no question that today in the first reading in Isaiah and in the Gospel, we begin to hear again of salvation history, how God continually goes to redeem his people Israel. But that's not what came to me in prayer this week. What kept on coming to me was that second reading in Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, where he says, "Have no anxiety." Think over just the past 7 to 10 days in all of your lives, all the stressors that we face, the natural disasters that are in the news, the senseless killings in Las Vegas, whatever issues you may have in your own personal lives and families that no one knows, maybe yourself and your spouse. And then listen to the words of St. Paul. "Have no anxiety in everything, in prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Give them to God, because he will give you a peace that the world cannot give. It will be a peace that surpasses in our hearts and in our minds all human understanding. Take what is good, honorable, what we've been taught, and cling to it, because that is good. Then we will have peace." So I thought, who gives me that peace? Obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ. But who else helps me in that journey? What is all pure, honorable? What have I been taught? And what came to me is no coincidence. It's our Blessed Mother, Mary, the Mother of God. We all have mothers. Think about your own relationship with your mother. I'm almost a 50-year-old man. I still need my mom. A mom is a protector. She's an intercessor from our dads. Okay. Our mom is always with us. Think of Mary. And it's nothing is ever coincidental in the church that this Friday will be the 100th anniversary of the miracle of the sun, the last apparition to the three children of Fatima. And Bishop Owens said, we'll consecrate our diocese to her Immaculate Heart at the cathedral this Friday evening. But why? Why does Mary give me that peace? Why does she give me that consolation? I think we have to understand, who is she? She was a frightened young girl that through her ascent was preserved from sin. But she was afraid. She didn't know God's plan. She did not know what was being asked of her. And when the angel came over and told her she would bear a son, that her heart, her Immaculate Heart, would be part of the formation of the heart of the Son of God. What did she say? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For I, his lonely servant, he has done wonderful things to me, and holy is his name. It wasn't about her. She understood her lowliness. She understood her utter dependence. But despite that, she trusted. She trusted and gave everything to his will. Who else is she? Just think of our own earthly mothers. She's an intercessor. St. John Paul II says she is the supplicant omnipotence, that she's always at God's right hand, pleading for us, standing next to her son. Think of our Lord's first miracle. When there was no wine left, and what does she go? She tells her son, they have no wine. That's a problem. Okay. And what does he say? He calls her woman for the first of two times in the scriptures. One there at Cana, he says, woman, what business is this of mine? Again, it wasn't about her. What does she tell the waiters? Do whatever he tells you. Her dependence in her intercessory work, her total and utter fidelity to God. That's why she was able. Remember that image from the Passion of the Christ, where our Lord had just been scourged, and the praetorium is filled with his blood and his sweat. That's why she was able to get on her knees and soak up his blood and sweat, and then follow him all the way up to Calvary, sitting at the foot of the cross, seeing the pain of her own son, whom she knew was innocent, but she knew what he was destined for, the rise and fall of many that was predicted, that had been prophesied. But what happens there on the cross? That's where he uses the word woman again. It was the beloved disciple John, whom our Lord loved, he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. That is where from Eve, who was originally in Genesis, the mother of all living things, but because of her disobedience, sin entered the world. And now, through the full obedience of our Blessed Mother, salvation, redemption, the good news was available to us all. That is why Mary leads us to her son. If you walk into the Basilica of the Most Holy Rosary in Lourdes, above the altar, it says, I don't speak French, so you'll get the English translation. It says, to Jesus through Mary. Our Lady has continued to intercede for us. We have this beautiful image that she left us, her image, in Guadalupe in 1531, where again she says to the native Indian, Juan Diego, have no fear, fear nothing, no illness, no death. Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not under the mantle of my protection? And through her words of love, child sacrifice ended among the Aztec people. 3 to 5 million were converted and baptized because of her message. And she's continued to appear, most recently in the last century, in Lourdes, to the three shepherd children in Fatima. And the message is always the same. It's to pray. It's to pray for ourselves, for our family. More importantly, to pray the rosary. The rosary was a big part of all of our families 50, 60, 70 years ago. The rosary was played daily. It was prayed as a family. And things were different. Now sometimes we see the rosary as an antiquated prayer. Or someone, when a relative dies, you may hear a decade at a funeral home. Or now for some, it's a piece of jewelry. Or you hang it like some superstitious, powerful thing from your rearview mirror. That's not as the rosary. The rosary, our Blessed Mother said, this is our weapon for peace. Why? Because it's Christocentric. It focuses on Jesus Christ. It is our redemption. It is the story of salvation. It is scriptural. All the prayers that we pray, that the Our Father, the Hail Mary, those are from the scriptures. They tell us the life of Christ. The last two, obviously, are to our Blessed Mother of the glorious mysteries. And it's also meditative. We focus on a mystery, and we use our intellect, and we place ourselves. Then we apply it to our lives, say the visitation. And we think, okay, I'm there. God is asking me to do something that I don't understand his will. But I'm going to consent. I'm going to assent what he wants me to do. Why? Because that's his will. The rosary hasn't always been easy for me. I mean, before high school, I prayed the rosary daily. But I've had my struggles with it. Through college and early in marriage, I saw it as a little dry, slow, repetitive, and I didn't pray it. I would take it up for maybe a week or two or a day, and then I would drop it. Went to entered formation for the diaconate. I said, okay, I'm going to pray my rosary daily again. I didn't. Did the same thing at ordination. But one of these graces of the 54-day novena that Bishop Olmsted instituted in August is I begin to pray the rosary again daily, both by myself, with my wife, at least once or twice a week. And it gives tremendous graces, even among us as a couple. Praying for the intention of marriage, for vocations to the priesthood, for respect for all life, how Bishop has asked us to pray. I still remember the images of my great-grandmother dying in her last hours, still strumming the rosary, praying. Our Blessed Mother also asked the Holy Father, in union with all the bishops of the world, to consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart, then the ending of all the evils of communism would happen. St. John Paul II fulfilled that in 1984. Then what happened? In 1989, November, the Berlin Wall fell. And what happened in December of 1991? The dissolution of the Soviet Union. The two important elements of Fatima are God does not change his mind. God just doesn't say things on a whim. So if he says that it's important that we have reverence to him in the Eucharist and to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, his mother, if it was important at the time of the apparition of Fatima, it's important to us now. If the rosary was important in 1917, it's even more important to us now, 100 years later. Our Lady promised a miracle in that last vision in October, and that was the miracle of the sun. It had been raining for 2 to 3 days. Everything was wet and muddy. And all the people there said everything completely dried up. Their clothes were pressed like they had just come back from the cleaners. These are in secular newspapers. There's pictures. And then the sun danced. The sun danced, it turned colors, came towards the earth. Our sorrowful mother appeared. Saint Joseph appeared to the children, blessing the world. We know what we need for peace. We know what we have to have no anxiety. We have the model of Christian perfection, our Blessed Mother. We may never see another miracle of the sun in our lifetime, but we can see the miracle of the conversion of our hearts and minds as we pray for peace among our families, in our homes, in our church. Please remember to join Bishop Olmsted this Friday at 6 p.m. at the Cathedral. Many graces will flow for the Church of Phoenix and for our families.